Well, tonight, 2 Timothy, a priceless theological education. As I was writing this Bible study leading into the night, I did my undergraduate work at Belmont University in Nashville. I did my Master of Divinity degree at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And then I did my doctoral degree at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in New Orleans. And I look back over those many, many years of education, theological education, and I just said, thank you, Lord, for those experiences. They were great experiences, and they were demanding, and at times I didn't know if I was ever going to finish. There were days I just couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I didn't know if it was ever going to come. And then when I did see a light, I thought, Lord, is that the end, or is that a freight train getting ready to hit me? Which one is it? Because I just didn't know. But I'm grateful for Angie's support through that. Sacrificed a lot to help me get through seminary. There are many things that we just weren't able to do because of seminary education and high standards and just being able to study and prepare and do things right. But I appreciate those experiences. I appreciate the education. It did open doors that God has used in my life. But also I look back and I appreciate relationships. I appreciate relationships with fellow students, and we still have relationships, and we're still connected even to this day. But also I look back and I thank the Lord for relationships with professors and presidents and other people, godly men who their calling was to be a seminary professor, to invest in those who were called into ministry. And I look back and I appreciate those individuals who would step before a class and who would teach God's word, and who would talk about theological principles and practices. But also I appreciate those who are willing to sit down at a lunch table or who allowed me to meet in their offices and talk about ministry and call to ministry and assignments. I appreciate those individuals who invested in my life. And it was a priceless theological education for me. And here's what I would say. When God calls you into ministry, and he calls you to serve him, either from a lay perspective or a vocational perspective, doesn't make any difference which one. When God calls you, please understand it is a call to prepare as well. If you're going to teach a Connect group, you've got to spend hours preparing to teach that Connect group. There are Connect group teachers in this room. You spend hours and hours on your lesson to be ready for a Sunday morning or another teaching opportunity. And so a call to ministry is a call to prepare. And so it's a wise thing. And so when we come tonight to 2 Timothy, it's one of my favorite books because I see the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and some other people are going to step into the scene of the story. But I appreciate how Timothy is getting a priceless theological education. And for us here on a Wednesday night, that we get to walk through this as well. And we get to glean theological principles and practices from 2 Timothy that relate to you and me also. So let's walk through this outline tonight. Paul talked about the will of God. We see that right from the beginning. But he served in ministry because Jesus saved him and called him. Now, on your outline, you may want to circle those two words. Jesus saved him and called him. Paul, there's no question, was saved on the road to Damascus, but there's no question he was called in the ministry as well. He talks about the grace of God that saved him, but he also talks about the grace of God that called him. And so Paul was saved and he was called by the Lord Jesus. If you serve in ministry, then make sure you're saved and called. Make sure you have a personal testimony, a relationship with Christ, but also make sure you can look back and say, there's no question he has called me to serve him in this capacity. Saved and called. The call of God allows you to endure tough days because ministry is tough. There are days you think, am I going to survive? God, did you really call me to do this? Am I going to make it? There's some tough days out there. You'll overcome spiritual attacks. The enemy is going to come against you. We're living in spiritual warfare in our day. And the battle is fierce. And the enemy is doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's marriages, that's families, that's churches. But if you're in ministry, you have a bullseye on your back and he wants to destroy your life. And so when you understand you're saved and you're called to help you overcome spiritual attacks, but also, thirdly, to finish ministry well. Now, we're going to talk more about that at the end of our study. So how do you and I discover and do God's will? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and bold there, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. I want to give you 7 words. I've been dealing with a couple of different search committees over the last number of weeks and just walking with them and helping them. And I use 7 words when I'm looking at a staff member here, or even when I'm working with a pastor search committee, that I think we ought to walk through. If you think you're called into ministry and this is where God's leading you to, let's talk about these 7 words, and I'll walk with them through this. The first word is conversion. I want to make sure somebody can share his or her story, salvation story. Tell me about when you came to Christ. Now that should be an easy conversation, but tell me about your conversion. Second word is call. Tell me about your call into ministry. But tell me why you feel God's calling you to this assignment. So I want to know about conversion. Tell me about when you came to Christ. But also I want to know about your call. When did God call you into ministry? Why aren't you pursuing some other vocation? Why are you pursuing this vocation called to ministry, but even this assignment? A third word is character. I want to talk about the person's character. Are you committed to doing the right thing the right way, even when it's tough, even when it's not popular, even when you're swimming against the current? Are you still willing to do what is right? Character matters. Next is convictions. I want to talk about their convictions. What do you believe about God's word? What do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit? What do you believe about Baptist Faith and Message 2000? Tell me your convictions, because your convictions matter. Doctrine matters. Conviction matters. Fifth word is the word chemistry. I want to make sure that there's chemistry involved and that you have a good relationship and you enjoy talking to one another and being with one another. Chemistry matters. I believe when you look at Paul and Timothy, I think they had incredible chemistry with one another. The Lord knit their hearts together. The next word is competency. You want to make sure you have a teachable spirit. If you're going to be in ministry and you're going to serve well, we're going to see that from the life of the Apostle Paul. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about the one who was saved on the road to Damascus. We're talking about the one who planted churches and preached and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a great deal of the New Testament. At the end of his physical life, he was still teachable. He still wanted the books. He still wanted the parchment papers. Why? Because he still wanted to learn from the Lord. What did the Lord want to teach him? And so do you have a teachable spirit? And then the 7th word is city. Are you going to enjoy living and serving where the Lord's calling you to? Make sure you enjoy being in that city, being in that place. Those things really, really do matter. But when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul was an apostle by the will of God. So how do you and I discover and do God's will? Here are 3 things I could give you. This is a Bible study within itself. But just to give you an overflow, when you think about the will of God, how do I know that? Here are 3 words. God's word. Make sure you're in the word. What does the Bible say? God's never going to contradict himself. So what does the Bible say? Make sure what the Bible says is what you're going to do. So what does the Bible say? God's word. Second, God's people. Make sure you've got just a few selected people in your life. Probably not going to need many, but you need some individuals whom you know love the Lord and they love you. They're well acquainted with God's word. They're willing to speak the truth of God into your life. And they want God's best for you. They want you living in the center of God's will. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, make sure you've got a few of those people in your corner, in your life. When you're facing to say, God, what is your will for my life? You can sit down with those individuals and talk to them and to say, am I pursuing this in the right way, the wrong way? What do you sense God's saying into my life? So you need some selected people. And then third, God's peace. You need the peace of God when you're pursuing his will. He's not the God of confusion. We talked about that this past Sunday. The enemy will confuse us, but God is the God of peace. And so when you're looking to do God's will, it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's convenient. It doesn't mean it's comfortable. But when it's related to the will of God, he will give you peace to do that. There's probably going to be sacrifice. There's going to be demands, but he will give you peace that passes all understanding to do what God wants you to do. So when you look at that, you're looking at God's word, you're looking at God's people, but you're also looking at God's peace. Next, Paul lived and served with a thankful spirit. On my outline, I just circled the word thankful. I love being around thankful people. We live in a day and age where we are around a lot of angry people. We live in a day and age where we're around a lot of unkind people. But I love to be around people who are thankful. So Paul was a thankful person. So Paul lived and served with a thankful spirit. God's people made a difference in his life and ministry. I can say the same thing. I can look back at every church I've pastored and ministry experience I've had, and I can look back with a thankful heart and to say, God, thank you for the people of your church. Because when I look at the people of the church, when I look at you, my life, our ministry, everything is very different. Why? Because of the people of God, and I'm thankful for God's people. Look at this question. Whom are you thankful for? And I just encourage you, on your outline or another piece of paper somewhere, as Paul is giving thanksgiving for Timothy and others in his life, I would encourage you, put some names out there. Lord, these are people who I'm thankful for. Because I wouldn't be where I'm at in life, or I wouldn't be where I'm at in ministry, or God, I wouldn't be there if it hadn't been for these individuals in my life. And Lord, there are a lot of angry people in life. There's a lot of unkind people in life. But I want to be somebody who's grateful and thankful. But whom are you thankful for? Who would you write down just by name to say, Lord, I'm thankful for this person or these people. Paul said what needed to be said. He didn't tickle people's ears. Paul labored to please the Lord and to disciple God's people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve. Again, he lived a thankful life, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. When I read that, I think about the heart and the life of the Apostle Paul. I think he prayed without ceasing, and I think that's what that means is he prayed night and day. That doesn't mean that's the only thing he did. He did a lot of other things, but you can be going along praying without ceasing, and you can have prayer conversations with the Lord. It could be 3 words. It could be 30 words. It could be 30 minutes. It could be 3 hours, but you can pray without ceasing. And here Paul is going along. He is remembering Timothy, but also God's people constantly, as he says, in my prayers, night and day. Paul was a prayer warrior. He understood what it meant to pray without ceasing and to bring others before the throne of God. And Paul did that. And so in disciple making, and I think Paul was investing his life in Timothy, he was discipling him, he was giving him a theological education. Let me give you these 5 words that in disciple making, these words need to resonate in those disciple making relationships. Let me give you these. One is pray. If you're going to be a disciple maker and you're going to invest in another person, you need to make sure you pray for that person. Call his or her name out to the Lord. Pray for that person. That's exactly what Paul's doing. He's just praying. He's had the spirit of prayer. Make sure you pray one for another in those disciple-making relationships. Second word is remember. That's exactly what he said here. He said, thank my God, I remember you constantly. Always have that person in your mind. I remember you. I remember who you are. I remember what the Lord's doing in your life. I'm praying for you, and I'm remembering you. Third word is see, S-E-E-E. So when you look at it, he says that, constantly remember you in my prayer. He longed to see Timothy again, longed to be with him. Something about being physically together in a relationship. Fourth word is instruct. Paul was always instructing his young protege, son in the faith, Timothy. He was always teaching him. And you need to look for those teachable moments and being able to give the instruction of God to somebody you're discipling and investing in. And then the fifth word is challenge. We're going to come across that in just a moment. Paul had no hesitation to challenge Timothy in the work of ministry. And so he prayed for him. He remembered him. He desired to see him. He instructed him in the ways of Christ and biblical truth, but also he challenged him. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. The Bible is filled with lesser known names. What do you know about Onesiphorus? Some people pronounce it Onesiphorus. Some people it's Onesiphorus, but I call him Onesiphorus. What do you know about Onesiphorus? We don't know much about his name, but I love his ministry and kingdom investment. And here's a sentence. I want you to write these 2 words down. If God calls you to this type of ministry, hear the words, obey him. If God calls you to a ministry like Onesiphorus, and if that's what God wants you to do, you obey him. You say, well, how do I know what his ministry is? Well, Paul gives us that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Let me read these words. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And here's his ministry. And I love his ministry and investment in the life of the Apostle Paul. So, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Look at the next little paragraph. Paul said Onesiphorus, and in the text here he said refreshed him. I've used the word encouraged him. That's what that means. He refreshed me or he encouraged me. So Onesiphorus encouraged Paul. He wasn't ashamed of his chains, so he was a warrior with Paul. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't running from Paul. In fact, he was running to Paul. And so he wasn't ashamed of his chains. He searched for him. Can you imagine saying, where's Paul at? I'm going to find him. I'm going to search for him. When Ange and I were in Edinburgh, Scotland last August, we were looking for a grave site that was in a parking lot. And we looked and we looked and we looked and nobody could tell us where it was at. Then finally we found somebody who knew, had some clue where this grave site was at. We searched and we searched and we searched till we found the number 23 in a parking lot and we knew what that meant. And we searched for it. But here Onesiphorus, what is he doing? He's coming into Rome. He wants to be with Paul. He wants to refresh him and encourage him. He wasn't ashamed of the chains of Paul because he knew Paul's commitment to Christ. And what did he do? He searched for him until he found him. And that's what the text says. He found him in Rome and he served well in Ephesus. What an incredible life. What an incredible ministry from Onesiphorus, a lesser known name in the Bible, but he ministered to the heart and life and ministry of Paul. Here's a big question. The next one. Can you name one person who refreshes you? And again, I would just encourage you on the outline, somewhere on a piece of paper, just write that person's name out there. Or people's names. Could be more than one. But when you look at that, who refreshes you and encourages you? Who's not ashamed of your commitment to Christ and your boldness and your courage and your faithfulness? Not ashamed of that at all. Who's searching for you as well? Who's searching for you to say, I will go out of my way. I will sacrifice something in my own life so I can find you to refresh you and encourage you. And who's serving well? Can you name that person who encourages you and refreshes you? And you know that if the bottom of life drops out or you find yourself in a tough place because of your relationship and your service to Christ, this individual is going to be there for you. Can you name that person who encourages you and refreshes you? Onesiphorus had that kind of relationship and that kind of ministry to Paul. And I believe all of us who serve in vocational ministry, who said yes to God's call and who are laboring for his kingdom and to expand his kingdom, need somebody who's like an Onesiphorus to come around us and to say, I'm going to be there by your side. I'm going to refresh you, encourage you. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm going to be there. When the going gets tough, I'm going to be there in your life. We need those type of people. Next paragraph. What should the church be focused on? Why are many churches declining and dying? Why are many church members casual and absent? Why is there a shortage of pastors and ministry leaders? Let me pause here just for a moment. Again, I shared with you earlier, I was in this meeting with the Tennessee Baptist Convention and leaders last night and today. Here's what we know in Tennessee Baptist life, that we have about 50 congregations. That's 50. 50 congregations will die in the Tennessee Baptist Convention every year. And so that's quite a number of churches that are they're declining and then they die and they close the door, they give away the property or they sell it or they just cease to exist. About 50 congregations in the Tennessee Baptist Convention. Right now in the Tennessee Baptist Convention, And we have about 3,200 churches affiliated with the Tennessee Baptist Convention. Right now, we have over 400 churches in our Tennessee Baptist network family of churches that do not have senior pastors. Over 400 of those churches do not have senior pastors. Now, you can carry that out even to a greater degree. Not only many churches not have senior pastors, but they're having a difficult time finding people to lead worship, music, to do education, discipleship, do administration, do student ministry, kids ministry, preschool ministry. It's hard to find staff people as well. But just over 400 churches do not have senior pastors as of today. And here's another thing that we see, and this is coming straight from Dr. Randy Davis and other leaders with the Tennessee Baptist Convention. One of the things that we're dealing with is that the pastoral pipeline, those who have said yes to God's call, who are maybe getting trained, it's almost empty. There's just not many people in that pipeline to say, the Lord's called me and I'm being trained, I'm going to step into the role of a senior pastor or some other kind of ministry that way. That's why we have to focus a lot on calling out the called. God, who are you calling? Who can we invest in? Who can we help? Who can we come alongside? Because we need to see some more people in that ministry pipeline as we move forward. Because it's going to be a crisis for churches in our Tennessee Baptist Convention family. It already is. And I could give you some more information that came out of our meeting last night and today that we're, even in the search process, we're just not using healthy practices to find the right man to serve in many of these churches. We're just not doing it well at all. And there comes a consequence when you do that. When you lower the standards and you look for different things. And so it could be a crisis moment for us. But I just wrote on my notes here, here's the importance for us. Here's the importance for us that I'm going to give you three words. They all start with I. And so here's the importance for us as we look at a church, as we move forward as First Baptist Church, as we understand this pipeline, as we understand calling out the call. Here are three words. First word is invitations. Folks, we give an invitation here for people to get saved. And no apologies. Asking people in a public way to give your heart and life to Jesus. We give invitations for people to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We want to see people saved, baptized, and discipled. And so we give invitations that way. We give invitations for people to join the fellowship of our church. God's led you here. You're being fed here. You're building relationships. He's growing you. You want God to use you. Join the fellowship of this church. Be a part of what God's doing in First Baptist Church. But I'm also thankful that we are a church, without any apology, we give invitation for people to surrender to gospel ministry, vocational ministry. If God's calling you and God's given you a conviction and a burden and it's on your mind day in and day out, He's calling you to vocational ministry. We want you to obey God's leadership. And here's the glorious thing. We want to come alongside you and support you and to walk with you through that. We give invitations for people to say yes to God's call. Invitations, a big part of that. Second word, interns. I think as we go forward, we want to make sure theological education is there, but we also want to make sure that we invest in interns. So tonight, Marcos is here, Chase is here, Maddie's serving in another part of our ministry. I thank the Lord for the three interns we have. We're seeking to invest in them. They're serving in various ways. We've got a service tomorrow at Arcadia. And we'll be up there in the morning at 10 o'clock. It's going to be a glorious thing. John Mark's going to lead the music. I'm going to share some words. But Marcos is going to come and share God's word with us tomorrow. I've looked over his teaching outline, given him feedback on that. The good news, he's going to talk about the cross and the resurrection tomorrow. It's a glorious thing that we can do. But it's investing in people to say, we want to make sure you have opportunities to serve in Christian vocational ministry. Interns, viable for that. It happens in the medical world, happens in the educational world. It needs to happen in the church world. We need to mentor, disciple, give people an opportunity to serve as interns. See what ministry is like. And so interns is a part of that. And then the third word is instruction. We need to instruct people. It's exactly what Paul is doing instruct people in the ways of God. What does it mean to serve in vocational ministry? And so invitations, we call out the call. Interns, we invest in those who are sensing God's call to serve and to be in ministry. And then we give instruction. We sit down and talk about that. We had a lunch meeting at Chick-fil-A the other day. And we talked about what it means to be in ministry. What it means for your spouse, what it means for your relationship, about not just doing a lot of stuff, but who does God call you to be? So we walk through those things. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul never got over grace. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and notice this phrase, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you just gotta be investing in other people. Gotta be raising other people up. That's what Paul is challenging Timothy. Make sure, Timothy, you entrust to work a ministry. You delegate, you give ministry away. You entrust ministry to faithful men who will also be able to teach others, and you're gonna expand the kingdom and expand your ministry. Next, every hill in ministry isn't worth dying on. Well, we need to teach younger people in ministry that phrase, that understanding. It took me a while to learn that. Oh, there are some hills I'll be more than willing to die on. Yeah, I'd give my life on that. But I found in ministry, every hill isn't worth dying on. I mean, I'm just not going to stay awake at night over that particular issue. There are some, absolutely, I would do that in a heartbeat and have and will. But every hill in ministry is not worth dying on. Look at this next thing. Worship is more than a music style. And I say that here a lot because we don't need to get just think music is the only thing about worship. Worship is much more than that, as we see from Paul instructing his young son in the faith named Timothy. God calls his people to worship him, and here's how: by living surrendered, godly, and accurate. Well, that's a big sentence right there. That's significant stuff. God calls his people to worship him by living surrendered, godly, and accurate. And here's the question for us. Are you living out 2 Timothy 2:15? You see, what does it say? Here's what it says, 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. Do your best to present yourself to God. You're not presenting yourself to a church. You're not presenting yourself to a group of other individuals. You're presenting yourself to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the world, who gave you life, who fearfully and wonderfully made you. You're presenting yourself to him. That is surrendered as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. You're godly. You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of God's word. You're not timid or fearful. You're bold and courageous, obedient to Christ. So you surrendered your life to him. You're godly. You're obedient. But you're also accurate. He says what? Rightly handling the word of truth. You're theologically accurate. You're true to God's word. And so are you and I living out 2 Timothy 2:15? Are we surrendered to Jesus? Are we living godly in life, but are we rightly dividing and dealing with God's word? It is a high calling and responsibility. That's why when it comes to preaching and teaching, that's why, again, Wednesdays and Sundays, major, major focuses. Why? Because we want to rightly divide the word of truth, God's word. And so are we carrying out 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But then he goes on to say, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Next paragraph. Paul challenged Timothy. He held his young son in the faith to high standards. You might want to just circle those words, high standards. When it comes to people in ministry, do we challenge them with high standards for those in ministry? I am grateful when God called me into ministry and he put some godly people in my life. I am thankful to the Lord by the Holy Spirit and by the work of his word in my life, but also some godly, trusted people in my life challenged me to high, high standards. And it influenced me in the beginning, and here it is at this stage of my life influencing me now. I thank the Lord for them challenging me with high standards in gospel Christian ministry and being a pastor. Who's challenging you to give the Lord your best, to live different from the world, and to serve the Lord with purpose? Who's doing that in your life? Challenging you. High standards, say, give Jesus your best. who's challenging you to say what? Live different from the world. Look strange to the world. Live different from the world. Avoid even the appearance of evil, as we see Paul in the book of Thessalonians talking about. Who's challenging you to live that way? And then who's challenging you to do what? Serve the Lord with purpose. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your days. Make the most of your days. Serve the Lord with purpose. This is who God's called you to be. This is what God wants you to do. Give Him your best. Serve Him faithfully. Who's challenging you to those type of high standards? And I just say to us as a church and myself as your pastor, we need to challenge this younger generation with high, high standards when it comes to the gospel. And make no apology about that. Because Paul's doing that to Timothy. I'm grateful I had seminary professors who challenged me as well to high academic standards, but high character, integrity, vocational standards as well when it comes to ministry. Thank the Lord for those individuals. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just about out of time. I get fired up and keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 26. So flee youthful passions. You think this, I mean, Paul's just laying it down straight to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. Here Paul is, aged in life. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Again, every hill's not worth dying on. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, let me finish up here real fast. A reading of 2 Timothy requires God's servant to ask specific questions. I would say this, if you're going to be a leader in ministry, make sure you know how to ask questions. Leaders are readers, but leaders know how to ask questions. Question number one, are you living in the last days? Just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And you look at that, it's like from the newspaper today. You say, well, I don't know what a newspaper is. Well, look online. You can see the news online. Many of us grew up when they used to bring newspapers to the house, throw them at the door, throw them in the bushes, throw them on the roof. We'd find them somewhere. There was a newspaper somewhere. But it just looks like it's modern day news, what Paul's writing about in 2 Timothy 3. Second, this is a big question here. Are you ready for persecution? It's a big, big question. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And this is an important word here. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, notice the verb tense he uses there, will be persecuted. Not that you might be, you could be. He says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We've heard about persecution in other countries. Church, I'm not an alarmist here, but I don't think persecution is too far away in this country. And we may be experiencing some mild forms of persecution now that may grow to greater intense levels down the road. But are you ready for persecution? Number three, do you believe in the authority, power, and necessity of God's Word? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So do you believe in the authority, power, and necessity of God's Word? Church, again, you called me going on 4 years to be your pastor. And I stand before you week after week, day after day, with no reservation, saying again that the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is inerrant, it's infallible, it's the authoritative Word of God. It is true from Genesis to Revelation. And as Paul says, preach the Word. And as you see, it's God breathed, it's what he said. Number four, what's necessary to make disciples? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, what does Paul say there? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul was not hesitant to speak truth into Timothy's life to high standards. I charge you to do this. Now, let me give you these five words, and then we're going to finish with something else here at the end. First word's convictions. I think Paul had amazing convictions. Second word, relationships. I'm grateful for Paul's relationship with Timothy. Paul's relationship with Onesiphorus. Paul's relationship we see in the text with so many other people. Third word is truth. Paul was faithful to God's word, communicating truth. Word number four is awareness. I'm grateful he said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul lived his life aware of the presence of God and the presence of Jesus. You want to deal with sin in your life? Live with an awareness of the presence of God and the presence of Jesus in your life. It'll change your decision making. When you live with an awareness, Lord, you know what I'm doing. You know what I'm getting ready to do. You know what I'm thinking. Changes life. And then number five, they're the last bullet point, expectations. Paul had high expectations for Timothy, Onesiphorus, and other people. Here's where we'll finish. As Paul testified, you need to commit to finish life and ministry well. How do you finish well? This comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But here's how you finish well. Look at the first blank, serve well. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is coming to the end of his life. He says, I fought the good fight, all those things like that. And when you look at Paul, he served well. He served Jesus well. He served the church well. He served believers well. Serve well. Second, speak truth. Paul never hesitates speaking the truth of God. He did it with love and gentleness and compassion, but he was speaking truth. Third, remain teachable. At the end of Paul's life, again, what is he doing? He wants somebody to be with him. He wants a coat because he's cold, but he also wants books and parchment papers. He never lost that teachable spirit. Fourth word, glorify Jesus. Make sure if you're going to finish well, you keep the focus and you glorify the Lord. And make much of Jesus in everything you do. And then the last one there, proclaim grace. Paul ends this, the Lord be with your spirit. And what does he say? Grace be with you. He never got over grace. Finish well. I love Paul's heart. I love being around men who've retired in ministry and they're still teachable. I talk to those men on a consistent basis. The last night at our meeting, there was a pastor who was there. We served together in Kentucky. I hadn't seen him in some time. And we served together there. And we were just talking to one another. We embraced each other. And he just said, hey, I don't know if you heard the news, but I just announced that I was going to retire. And we talked about that, talked about his age, talked about when this was going to happen. And he wanted to retire like last week, but the church he's serving at right now asked him to stay on to August, so it helped them with the transition time. And I said, what got you to that point? You know, to do that now. And he talked about that one of his close friends in life, and he said, just a dear friend, just suddenly, just here recently, passed away and died unexpectedly. And he said the Lord used that to really just challenge his world and to say to him, hey, there's some things I want you to do, but there's some things you need to do with your family. And he said, you need to make sure you finish life well. Don't finish life with regrets. And so you need to step away from the pace and what you're doing so that you can finish well, but also you finish with no regrets. And he's following the leadership of Christ to be able to do that. And I just challenge you and me tonight. Serve the Lord well. Speak truth. Remain teachable. Glorify Jesus and proclaim grace. And finish well and don't come to the end of life with regrets. Finish well. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. And I love Paul's relationship with Timothy. And I appreciate some godly men in my life who serve the role of the Apostle Paul to me. And I pray in my life and ministry to be that person to some young Timothys and others as well as we go forward. It's a priceless theological education. And I pray that we'll stay faithful to the Lord. We'll serve well. We'll finish well. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks tonight to walk through a book that means significant stuff to us. But thank you, Lord, for those in the room and those who listen to a podcast. And Lord, help us to serve well and help us to finish well. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.